2 Peter chapter 3, verses number 15, down to the end of the book, end of the chapter there, says an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. That means his writings are very important to us because we're Gentiles. Peter was the apostle to the Jews. And Peter is saying, pay attention to what Paul is writing. And then he says here, verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. There's many things in the Pauline epistles, from Romans to Philemon, that take study, that take study. And you can't just take it at face value. You need to study. And he's telling them here, some things are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. That little word right there, W-R-E-S-T, rest. As they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things, before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be glory both now and forever. Amen. The end of that verse right there, in verse 16, it says, they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Let's pray and then we'll get into the Bible study tonight. Father, please help us tonight. Lord, we can't do anything without you and we don't want to. We just need you tonight to help us, give us understanding in your word. And then, Lord, equip us as your children, please. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the only time the word rest, W-R-E-S-T, is used in your Bible. It's the only time God put it in there. And what is so amazing about this verse right here, and I think what should grab your attention is this. If you don't handle the Bible correctly, it can destroy you. Isn't that what it says? There are some people who use the scriptures. We're talking the Bible. And let's just go ahead and just narrow it down. There are some people, they use the scriptures, the King James Bible, to their own destruction. And if you aren't careful, you can rest, and the word rest means to twist, it means to writhe, it means to wrench the scriptures. There's two books that are devoted to arming you against false teachers, and you've heard me say this before, 2 Peter and Jude. Those two books are designed, now our Savior also told us, beware of false prophets that come to you in sheep's clothing. But there's two books in your Bible that God gives you and I to equip us so we can recognize false teaching. That's 2 Peter and the book of Jude right before Revelation. It's amazing that this verse here in 2 Peter is trying to warn you and me of resting the Scriptures. You say, what are you talking about, resting the Scriptures? Take your Bible. You're there in 2 Peter. Go back about two books to James chapter 5. James chapter 5 and verse number 16, God says here, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That is the verse Catholics use to say what? You're supposed to confess your sins to a priest. Number one, it doesn't say confess your faults to a priest, does it? The word priest isn't in there. You became a priest when you got saved. So any church with priests in it is useless. You are a priest. You have direct access to God. I can pray with you about a matter. I understand when you say, Pastor, would you spend some time praying about this? I understand that. But I have just as much access to God as you do. I'm a priest. You're a priest since you got saved. Well, then it also says here, confess your faults one to another. What's a fault? A fault is the weakest point, like the San Andreas fault. It's the place where if an earthquake is going to happen, it will happen along the weakest point in the what we would call the tectonic plate. A fault. It doesn't say confess your sins. It says confess your faults. What's a fault? That's where you can go to somebody that loves you and prays for you and is your friend and won't hold your weaknesses against you, and you can say this. This is what the Bible tells us to do. I'm really weak in this area, and I really would like you to pray. I don't suggest you do that to every person in the church, but there ought to be some brother or sister of Christ that you can go to that loves you and say, I think tomorrow I'm going to face some real temptation in this area. Could you pray for me? I haven't broken yet, but it's a fault of mine. And if I'm going to break, it will be right there. Does everybody understand? That's a fault. And you're not praying. You're not saying, forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. You're saying, I have a weakness, a fault in my life, and I really need somebody praying for me for this. That is what that verse is talking about. Resting the scriptures would be what the Catholic Church does in saying, that's the verse right there. See, you're supposed to confess your sins to a priest, and it doesn't say that. It doesn't even say that in their version. Do you understand? In the Douay version of the Catholics. It says, confess your faults one to another. I'm not advertising my sins. I am saying this. I have a weak area in my life. Could you please pray for me? And I think that's wonderful Christianity when you can do that. That's an example of resting the scriptures. Look at, now go back to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. What kind of people rest the scriptures? What kind of people take scriptures and twist them? Writhe them. Here God says this, 2 Peter 3:16, and also it's also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. Watch. Which they that are, two words, unlearned and unstable rest. Unlearned people can twist or wrench the scriptures, and unstable people rest the scriptures. I've heard very foolish statements as I've been a pastor. Let me give you one of them. You need to quit listening to preachers. You need to just read your Bible. Now, that sounds like somebody's leaving the explanation and just going right to the source until you look at your Bible. There's another statement I've heard. Listen closely. This is a foolish statement that I've heard people say. I don't need any preaching. I just need the Bible. Now, it sounds sincere. It sounds almost like a quasi-spiritual type statement until you start thinking about it. Wait a second. Did you know in my life as a Christian, I've been saved 32 years. I've only heard rebels use those two statements. I've never heard a soul-winning Christian that's on fire for God say, quit listening to the preacher. Every Christian I've ever heard that was on fire for God said, get under preaching. And it's like the hotter you are, the hotter you like it. And the colder you are, the less you like it. And that statement, well, I don't need anybody. I just need my Bible. I've only heard rebels say that. And I hope that logs with you. You'll hear me say that one more time. So it's unlearned and unstable people rest the scriptures. God's plan has always been that the older teach the younger. Timothy and Titus had the Apostle Paul. Joshua had Moses. There's many other examples throughout the Bible and definitely throughout history. The type of people who rest and twist Scripture to their destruction is unlearned and unstable people who call themselves Christians. That's why I love the old statement. So I'm so glad somebody taught me this when I got saved. A good Christian has the Bible under one arm and a book about the Bible under the other arm. I enjoy a lot of the older Christians in our church. I'm talking about Brother Bernie, Brother Dorsey, Brother Wilkins. Just sitting down with a Brother Wilkins, man's been a soul winner. He's solid doctrinally. If you ever sit down and ask him a Bible question, he's going to tell you one of two things. I either don't know. And if he doesn't, he'll tell you. Or he'll share with you what he's learned through the years. And you'll learn a wealth. You'll learn a wealth. Wealth of things. And watch this. If Brother Wilkins says you're messed up doctrinally, you're messed up doctrinally, brother. If Brother Wilkins says you got a screw loose doctrinally, you got a screw loose. The older are always supposed to, that's God's plan. The older pass it down. The younger don't have anything to say. They have a lot of listening to do, and the older have a lot of teaching to do. The unlearned and unstable people rest scriptures. That word unstable, now let's focus on that word for a second. You're in 2 Peter, go back one chapter to chapter 2. Look at how God uses this here. He uses the word unstable in 2 Peter twice, and in 2 Peter 2:14, watch this, it says, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling, there's that word, unstable souls, and heart have they exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. What a verse. Unstable people are prone to false teaching. And here it says, false teachers go after unstable people. I think that's so sad. People whose lives are hurting, and when they need help, then they're taken advantage of. And I think that's sad. It's a perfect description of false teachers nowadays. Now, I just showed you how the Pope rests the Scriptures. Go to John 6. I'll show you. I'm going to show you several resting of the Scriptures tonight. Go to John chapter 6. I can't show you all of it tonight. I think some of it we can learn as we fellowship together and go soul winning together and as we serve the Lord. But look at John chapter 6. I'm going to read fairly quickly here. Look at verse number 51. I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Stop. What is Jesus talking about? The reference that you should have in your Bible there, the story he's referring to is Exodus 16, when God rained down manna out of the sky for the Jews every day for 40 years. He says, I was that bread. That bread was a picture of me. If you wanted to see what he was talking about, use the Bible to illuminate the Bible and teach you the Bible. But that's what Jesus is referencing to. You ought to have Exodus EX and then 16 written somewhere on the side of the Bible there. Let's keep on reading here. Ready? Watch this. Look at verse number 52. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Verse 53, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Well, at first glance, it sounds kind of, ooh. Number one, this has nothing to do with the Lord's Supper. This is a year and a half before Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. You've heard me say that in some sermons. So this has absolutely nothing to do. The Catholics will say, see, that's why we lift up the cup and we, hocus pocus, and we change it into the blood of Jesus, and we lift up the bread and we turn that into the flesh of Christ, because Jesus said, that's how come the Catholics believe you're saved by eating Jesus. That's resting scripture. That's how come they take Mass and communion every church service. I'm so glad we only do it once every 3 months here. I don't want it to become commonplace. You know what I mean? Where you're talking with somebody, and yeah, I'll take one. I need some bread. Yeah, thank you. And by the way, man, when I was fishing, I don't want it to be commonplace. I want it to be special. So in 2 weeks, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. But Jesus said here, I probably took that too far. again. Jesus said here, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. Well, what is he metaphorically speaking about? What is the illustration he's trying to give? He illustrates this. Did you know that the Romans heard that the Christians talking about eating Christ's flesh and drinking his blood, and they looked at Christians as barbaric cannibals? Is that what y'all do in the night when you're meeting down there at 10 o'clock and 11 o'clock at night? You're eating flesh and, man, we got to kill these people. Well, this is what they were referencing to. Let's keep on reading and look at how you ought to have a couple of verses marked here to help you understand this. Verse 54, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 55, for my flesh is meat indeed and my blood is drink indeed. What is he talking about? Verse 56 and verse 57 ought to be marked in your Bible. Watch. Verse 56. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. So when you dwell, or think about the Word of God and the Lord Jesus and His Word, Jesus said, that's eating flesh. You're dwelling in Him and He in you. It's spiritual talk. Look at verse 57. It says here, as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, watch, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. So drinking the blood of Jesus is dwelling on him, and eating his flesh is living his word. That's what it says. That's what it should mean to you. It's not what it means to other churches and other people who do what? Rest the scriptures to their own destruction. So verse 56 and verse 57 ought to be marked there because it teaches you what the passage is talking about. You go to 1 Corinthians 2 and then Pope Francis has said that any... While you turn to 1 Corinthians 2, I need you to listen. Pope Francis has said that any person, religious or atheist, can get to heaven by doing good. And on May 21st, 2013, here's the quote. You ready? Atheists who do good are redeemed because the Lord has redeemed all of us. That's not resting or twisting Scripture. That's contradicting Scripture. Do you understand? They're saying, Pope Francis says, because you're God's creation, God redeemed us all. Therefore, if you do good, then you'll finalize your chapter to heaven. That's garbage. I think we all know that. That's a contradiction of Scripture. Listen here. When the Pope says that the word Pope means substitute for Christ in His absence, he's going to use John 14, 16, and 26. When I'm gone, I'll send you the Comforter, and that is the support for the verse for the Pope. And you say, well, what does Pope mean? It means substitute while he's gone. That is not resting Scripture. That is blasphemous. Okay. So there's what the two examples I just gave you is not just resting Scripture. Is it damning souls? Yes, it is. But there's contradicting Scripture. There is blasphemous statements. That's blasphemous. We're talking tonight about twisting Scripture that ends up destroying people. You're there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'll tell you where to read in just a second. People get frustrated nowadays. They say, oh, there's so many opinions. There are a lot of opinions, and the internet makes it 1,000 times more accessible. I am starting to see people really struggle because of their undiscretionary use of the internet. And I'm not talking about pornography. I'm talking about if it says preaching or Bible or Christian, they're listening to it, and what they're getting sucked in to is ridiculous. Look, it used to be, you remember, the old timers will tell you, okay, and I'm not an old timer, I'm a mid timer, okay? But I remember when I first started going to church, when we went to Korea as Marines, our pastor said, you guys are going to the field? Yeah, we were going to the field for 6 weeks. He said, there's preaching tapes for you guys back there in bags. Get you one so you can take it to the field. Well, he'd have, you remember shopping bags? They weren't plastic. They were paper, okay? It's like a phone booth. But he would have grocery bags of preaching tapes. He'd say, you, you know, most of us were Marines in the church. He'd say, you Marines, get you. He said, I know some of you are leaving on maneuvers. He said, tomorrow, he said, you guys get you some preaching tapes back there. I had my backpack, my Walkman, and my bag of tapes. That's now, then tapes phase out, right? Then what comes in? CDs. And now, you know, you got a stack of CDs, you know, and now we're clicking it off the internet. You don't even got a flash drive that'll hold 3,000 sermons. You know what I mean? You just do that and plug it into the iPod or MP3 or whatever it is you got. We come a long way, baby. Okay? We come a long way. Times are different. You can download so many bad sermons nowadays. In a heartbeat. Did you know all the sermons I got as a young Christian were filtered through my pastor? Now, we had bags of them. I mean, they were Jack Hiles, they were Dr. Lee Robertson, they were, I mean, but every sermon I got, I never just went and got all, every, just think about what I just said. The sermons that I had as a young Christian, my pastor went through. Now you can go on the internet, well, who's that? T.D. Jakes. Oh boy, he's a blessing. Well, boy, and watch this. And they're using Bible, but they're resting it. And if you are an unlearned Christian, I didn't say stupid. If you're unlearned, you don't know what to stay away from. Well, they're using the Bible. They are. There's a lot of stuff out there that's using the Bible. I'm watching Christians get wrapped up in stuff. And to me, it's the resting of Scripture. Now, there's a lot of opinions out there. But every flavor of and there's every flavor of Christianity. But there's only one interpreter of Scripture, and that's the Holy Ghost. Are you in 1 Corinthians chapter 2? Ready? Watch this. Look at verse number 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Watch this closely. I wish you'd take this and just think about this. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Watch. Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. God gave you His Holy Spirit so that you could, look, I don't want to preach without the Holy Spirit's power. I don't want to read the Bible without the Holy Spirit teaching me. You yield to the Holy Spirit. You don't just, okay, it's time for Bible. You know, you've seen me do that before. You want the Holy Spirit teaching you the things of God. You need the Holy Spirit, number one. Look at verse number 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So, Christian, here we go. How come there's so much false teaching out there? Because somebody who's lost grabbed the Bible and started reading it and said, I think I know what that means. You can't understand that book. A lost person cannot understand the Bible without the Spirit of God. It's impossible. That's how come there's so much. Look, that's where Campbellitism is, which is Church of Christ. You got to get baptized to go to heaven. That's where all of the cults come from. Seventh-day Adventist, Ellen G. White and her garbage, Bible writings, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, a lost man picked up the Bible and said, I know what that means. You can't understand the book without God, without the Spirit of God. And that verse number 14 is very important. Now, here we go. Let's go back to 2 Peter 3:16, and I'm going to start giving you some a few more illustrations here of resting the Scriptures. Resting the Scriptures to the destruction. While you go to 2 Peter 3, lost, unregenerate men, unsaved men, have no business turning out new Bibles or dealing with anything from God's Word. Did you know the maker of the NIV? Did you know one of them's a lesbian out of the 14 men that did the NIV Bible? One of them's a lesbian. Did you know the other one's an atheist? Out of 14 people. That's how come they'll tell you there's nothing in the NIV that censors homosexuality. I wonder why. Because lost men and perverts and atheists were dealing with God's Word. That's why the NIV is so acceptable, because it just really just doesn't say a whole lot about anything. I don't want to read a Bible that was translated that way. Do you understand? That's why I don't have anything to do with the NIV, and I won't have anything to do with it. It says here, unlearned and unstable. Let me just, okay, you're there. What is unstable? Unstable. I think the Lord helped me with this. Go to 1 Timothy 3:15. 1 Timothy 3:15. Unlearned. So there's things that older, soul-winning, faithful-to-church, pastor-loving Christians can teach you. In 1 Timothy 3:15, I think this describes the perfect, unstable soul. Ready? 1 Timothy 3:15, and I hope you kind of mark this. Just think about it. Ready? Look at 1 Timothy 3:15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtst to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, and this last little phrase here, the pillar and ground of the truth. So an unstable person, if somebody's unstable, I think of somebody that's, whoa, always losing their balance, kind of, whoa. Not somebody that's seasick, somebody that's unstable. They're not steady. What is the church? The local New Testament Bible-believing Baptist church is not the truth. Your Bible says right there at the end of it, it says the church is the pillar and foundation or ground of the truth. Do you know what unstable people are? Unstable people are people who can't be faithful to church. They just never get around to it. There's no support for the truth in their life. So they're unstable, and if you watch closely, and if you haven't been in church a long time, or if you haven't been saved a long time, just take Pastor for his word for it. Church hoppers are unstable people. They go to a church for a little bit, and they can never really figure it, and then they get upset. And we had, I think last year, somebody that had a reputation for being a church hopper. And I always try to talk to everybody. I try to talk to everybody. I said, look, they kind of had a reputation for going to a church for 3 weeks and then leaving, and going to another church for 3 weeks and leaving, and going to another church. Well, I would rather, and so I told him, I said, if you're not going to be here very long, I said, I don't think you have to join. I wasn't trying to, please join. Please, I don't do that. But I said, if you're gonna come down front, we're gonna welcome you into the family, and then you're not gonna be here the following week. Good grief! You know what I mean? I think there ought to be more stability than that. Look, when somebody says we're joining the church, they're saying I want to be a part of you. Right? So I thought, to me, you say, well, you just get hurt when people leave because you're the pastor. I don't think I'm the only one that gets hurt when people leave. When somebody says, we'll say, so-and-so's come tonight and they want to join the church, they're saying, I want this to be my spiritual family. I know I'm not perfect and there's not anybody perfect here. That's not what they're saying. They're saying, I pray for you and you pray for us, and I want to serve with these people. Okay? And I think when they just come down, and that's what I was scared. I didn't want our people hurt, and they'd only been in church a couple of weeks. You understand? Well, we want to join. Okay. Well, why don't you stick around for a while? Stick around for a while, and honestly, and they did. They eventually left. And I wasn't trying, I don't try to chase people off either, you understand? But when you say I want to join a church, my goodness, church hoppers and people who can't be faithful to church, there's an instability because there's no foundation for truth in their life. So guess what? They can never, they're always going from one doctrine to another. Watch closely. Just watch that in the Christian life. When people say, you may need to just listen to me. We got just a few minutes left, so just sit there and just listen to me tonight, just for a second here. Okay. When somebody says, I just read my Bible, I don't need church, my question has always been, do you read Jeremiah 5:5? God says, I will get me unto the great men. Listen to the verse. And will speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord and the judgment of their God, but these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. In other words, when somebody says they're trying to make an over-spiritual statement, I'm just going to read the Bible. I always say, because here's what they say. Oh, you're from Hiles Anderson College. You must be worshiping a man, Jack Hiles. I don't worship anybody. But I thank God for the older Christians in my life. that taught me soul winning, that taught me standards, that taught me, I mean, a lot of things. I thank God for, I will get me unto the great men. And the longer you've been in church and haven't missed and kept on going, the more I think you're building, I think you're building a testimony for yourself. No, I want to get to the great men. I want to get to them, and I want to learn them and talk to them. These people rest Scripture when they take something that's true, and then they twist it to mean something that is untrue. I think paying attention to context is so important. When you read your Bible, just ask yourself the question, who did God use to write it, and who was it written to? Answering those questions and studying to find that out will help you. They also rest the Scriptures to their own destruction when they use the Scripture to justify their sin. Satan did this. And his ministers do it to torment Bible believers. Matthew 4:6 says, what was Satan's words to Jesus? And saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. And what did Satan say? For it is written. He shall give his angels charge. Satan can quote Scripture. Satan can quote Scripture. When you don't love... there's a place I'd like you to go. Would you go to 2 Thessalonians 2? 2 Thessalonians 2. When you don't love the truth and receive it, it is horrible what follows. It's terrifying, and it should scare everybody in this room. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 10. I know that this is talking about in the tribulation. I've watched this happen now. But look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 10. Chapter 2, verse 10. Ready? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. I don't send them a delusion. God does. It scares me when I give the gospel to somebody and they say, no, I don't want to get saved. Really? It's free. It's a win-win situation, and you don't want to. And whenever somebody says, I don't want to get saved, what does verse 11 say? Then they are given a lie to believe. You either believe the Bible, or you're going to believe the next cuckoo cultist that comes by your door. You either receive a love for the truth, or God will say, fine, believe your lie. Well, I thought, if you really want to get scary, we don't have time tonight, go to Proverbs 1. When I called and no man refused, and no man answered. When I stretched out my hand and no man regarded, then will I laugh when your fear cometh and mock at your desolation. That's God talking. You know what the moral of the story is? Best time to get saved is when you hear the gospel the first time. Okay, don't tell God no, because why? 2 Thessalonians 2. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? I find when people turn down truth, when they harden their heart against the Bible, they're then left open to false teaching. And this garbage that is out there, there's plethora of it, as far as the twisting of Scripture, I honestly believe it is because people have a poor attitude about the local New Testament church, they have a poor attitude about the Word of God, and it's got errors in it, and you can't do that and walk in truth. This is truth. And when your attitude is changed against the Bible, and it's not the authority in your life, then God says, believe a lie, then do it your way. Genesis 6:3, the Spirit of God shall not always strive with man. Doesn't it say that? God said, I won't always tell you no. There's a time I'm just going to say enough. Then do it your way. Those verses, honestly, it scares me to think that I could be so selfish as a Christian that God says, then do it your way. That concerns me. I don't want to live in the flesh like that. I don't want to be an expert like Judas was. Judas knew just how to hang around the disciples. They went soul winning together, right? They cast out devils. I've never done that.
I'd say that's quite an activity. Hey, let's go down to church and go soul winning, cast out devils, and do many wonderful works. It'll be awesome. And Judas got used to talking the spiritual talk, but he was an expert at walking in the flesh. He could tell you just what you wanted to hear. He was a manipulator. I think he was very evil. Okay, very evil. Now, I think when people start using the Bible to justify sin, it becomes a resting of the Scripture. For instance, take your Bible and go to Matthew 18, chapter 18, verse 18. I've only got a few more examples here left. You say, why are you doing this? In the next couple of Wednesday nights, in the next four, I want to start covering. God gives you, there's some truths that you can learn and reference to in your Bible that protect you against false doctrine. One of them is called the mysteries of the New Testament. When God says, God revealed some things to the Apostle Paul, seven mysteries, that if you understand them, it protects you from a lot of false teaching. The first one is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's a mystery. How does God dwell in you? No, you weren't God's child when you were born, like the Pope said. No, you had to get born again. You had to get saved. And it's a mystery, and it was not revealed to the Old Testament saints. It is revealed to us. There are seven mysteries, and I want to take the next couple of Wednesday nights after tonight, and I just thought, resting the Scriptures, I'm hearing people talk about things, and they're saying, well, it's the Bible, and man, I'm watching some stupid people who call themselves pastors rant. It's in the Bible! I just decided I was going to read the Bible, and I'm watching them turn their back on basic beliefs. And I'm sitting here going, how do you... And the thing that came to my mind was resting the Scriptures. You're destroying yourself with a book. And I thought, or started thinking as a pastor, how could I help you put some safeguards in your life, some truths that will literally make a ring of fire about you concerning false doctrine. To do what? Protect you. And so tonight is the introductory lesson to that. Okay? You're in Matthew 18. Can I show you how people rest the Scriptures? Watch this. Look at verse number 18. Matthew 18, and then look at verse 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Watch this. Verse 19. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth, as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Okay, verse 19. Does verse 19 sound like asking and prayer? That sounds like group prayer. If two of you shall agree and touch, it doesn't mean you got to hold hands when you pray. Touching means if I can emotionally grab what you're telling me. That's why sometimes when you tell me to pray for somebody that I've never met, I need more details. Do you understand? I don't have a face. I'm trying to touch emotionally the prayer request. And Jesus said, if two of you agree, we need to pray about this, and you can touch. It's not talking about holding hands. It's talking about, can I care about it as much as you do? If I can sink my emotions. In other words, when you come to me with and watch this, continue to do so, but when you come to me and you say, so-and-so is dying, and they're dying tomorrow, and they got three kids, and Pastor, I need you to pray for them, I'm going to say, have they been to our church? No, and Pastor, you've never met them, but you got to understand, it's a horrible situation, and I would agree with you. But I start asking questions to do what? Touch. I'm trying to care about it as much as you do. Do you understand? And Jesus said, if two of you can agree and touch emotionally on the same thing, God says, then he says, I'll answer a prayer. Why would I go through all that? Because verse 19 is a prayer verse. Now read verse 20. Ready? Four, stop. F-O-R. Isn't four a continuation? So verse 20 would be a continuation of verse 19. It says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Okay, Gospel Light Baptist Church, are you ready? Is verse 20 talking about praying, or is it talking about church? It's talking about praying. "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst." What? When it's something you're praying about and you're trying to connect, and Jesus said, this is not, do you know how many people use Matthew 18:20 to say, well, we got 1, 2, 3, 4. Well, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together, here we are in the middle of the forest, it's camping time, and it's Sunday morning, and you got your iPod? Yeah, pull out a sermon there. Well, hey, I'm just obeying the Bible. Where two or three are gathered, there's Jesus right here in the midst of us. We don't have to go to church. But wait a second. Do you know how many people I've heard use that verse to say, we're having church right now? I forgot. Here, let's all just pray real quick. Let's just pray. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Here, you pray. I'll pray, and then we had church. Because Jesus said, where two or three are gathered, there am I in the midst. I've heard Independent Fundamental Baptists my whole life use that verse as a reason why we don't have to go to church if there's two or three of us here. That's resting the scriptures. That's twisting. That is not a church verse. That's a prayer verse. That's a prayer verse. And I would like to think at least the people of Gospel Light Baptist Church know the difference. Know the difference. Okay, let's look at one more here. I'll tell you what. When I watch people use the Bible to justify sin, you know what? You can listen to this when I put it up. When people try to use John 2, remember Jesus when he made wine at the wedding? In John chapter 2, Jesus turned water into wine. And they say, see, Jesus turned water into wine. Do you know how many Christians I know that use that to say, see, I can drink wine? It's the Greek word oinos, O-I-N-O-S. I can drink liquor if I want to. Okay, I know there's no contradictions in the book. Jesus made 6 firkins. You know what a firkin is? That's a barrel of wine. At a wedding, if you make, and if you do the math there, that's 100. If he turned all of that into liquor, he made 162 gallons of wine. Do the math on it. Doesn't it say in Habakkuk chapter 2, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor to drink. Jesus didn't give me a commandment and then violated himself. That would make him unrighteous. You think 162 gallons of alcohol, liquor, would have made somebody drunk at the wedding? I think so. No, I don't think Jesus turned water into wine. Jesus did not tell me, woe or cursed are you if you give your neighbor drink. And then turn right around and at the wedding, yeah, wine for everybody. It's on the house. But when people go to, what do they do when they want to justify liquor? Go right to John 2. The Greek word's oinos. That is fermented wine. I can drink alcohol if I want to. That is resting the scripture to their destruction. To their destruction. Be careful. I'm watching this happen a lot. And I love you and I want you happy. But you can't take the Bible and you can justify almost anything. Listen to this. When people want to disregard the scripture that says women aren't supposed to preach, there's two of them, and they use instead 1 Timothy 4:14, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy. And they'll say, boy, that woman has the gift of gab. She ought to be a preacher. Well, woman doesn't have the gift. I shouldn't have said that. But that's absolutely amazing. Have you heard the liberals talk about women preachers? And when they say, you're not supposed to be a woman pastor, you're not supposed to be in the pulpit, period. Amen. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. That's the verse they quote. And when you want to go to the Bible and justify sin, that's resting the Scriptures. No, that Scripture is not talking about that at all. Just a few more here. When Christians have, I've heard Christians use David to justify fornication and adultery with David. This is what they said. David was a man after God's own heart, and he committed adultery. There's nothing wrong with having sex outside of marriage. That's resting the Scripture. Would you like me to take you to 2 Samuel 12:10, where Nathan looked at David and said, "You want to sleep with another man's wife? The sword will never depart out of your house. And I'm going to kill three of your kids." They don't quote that. They don't quote that. But Christians will say, "Well, David was a man after God's own heart, and he slept with another man's wife. He had a miserable go at it till he got to heaven. I think he was like, whoo, glad that's over." That's resting the Scriptures to their own destruction. That's using the Bible. Do Christians use the Bible to justify sin? Yes, they do, and it's scary. A few more. When they want to use Jonathan's friendship with David to justify homosexuality, they say that Romans 1 only condemns homosexual rape, but the Bible condemns all homosexuality. God can save a homosexual just like He can save a drunkard or an adulterer, but God saves them from their sin. He never saves them in their sin. I've dealt with quite a few homosexuals, and I always hope. I hope this one wants free. I hope this one wants out. Do you understand? Because I feel like that's my job. But every time we get into it with a Bible study, can I show you truth to help you through this? One of two things happens. They either get sick and have to go, or they get violent. Do you want out? Jesus can set you free, just like He can set anybody free, if you'll let Him, if you'll yield to Him. I've told you I want to take the next couple of weeks, and I want to help you set up safeguards against false doctrine. How can I have things in my life that help protect me? And I think the mysteries will do that. I've gone over tonight. I'm gonna wrap it up this way. God says they wrest the Scriptures to their own destruction. So what happens to those who twist and writhe the Scriptures? God says here, they do it to their own destruction, and that word is used 20 times in the New Testament. As far as when Jesus said, "Enter ye in the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." Romans 9:22 mentions vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. Let's close with this. Go to Philippians chapter 3, verse 18. We'll end with this. I promise we'll end with this, and I'll pray and we'll get going. We got ice cream to eat, amen. Look at Philippians chapter 3. There's just some things I wish you'd think about. I wish you'd consider. And look at Philippians chapter 3. Look at verse 18. Ready? "For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." If they name the name of Christ, you say, "Well, you shouldn't judge." I don't, but you do know God tells you there's enemies of the cross out there, right? There's people who claim to be Christians who are enemies of the cross. Please be careful, Christian. If we've ever lived in a day and age, more people are listening to music per capita because of the internet than any other time in history. And the same thing's true with preaching. And I want you to listen to good preaching. I have over 3,000 sermons on my computer. If you want good preaching, if you want me to filter it, I'll do it. You say, preacher, here's a CD, here's a flash drive, here's this. I'll give you more preaching you can listen to in a month. And it'll be good stuff. I'll say, what are you looking for? You want some Baptist history stuff? You want some good Baptist history preaching? You want some King James Bible? You want some just some face-ripping, barn-burning, pig-chasing? you want some of that? You want some good Bible study? I'll ask you what you want. But it won't be anything that would hurt you. But if we've ever lived in a day and age that I'm concerned now as a pastor, it's now. Because of what you have access to on the internet, it's scary. And I'm watching it hurt people. Praise God, not in our church, but I'm getting calls from pastors. And this is what they're saying. I just had 3 families leave my church because of this idiot that's on the internet. Really? Well, yeah, and then I get another call. Hey, are you struggling with so-and-so on the internet and their videos and their stupid Bible studies teaching it? And I said, no, I just lost 2 families. How in the world? And I said, oh my goodness. And so what I'm hearing of, I just thought, you know what? We haven't lost any families at our church due to that I know of. But if I could as a pastor, I'd like to set up some protection. And I'd like you, and that's what the next 4 Wednesday night Bible studies are going to be. Maybe might go 5. God bless you. Let's pray. Okay, Father, please help us tonight. And Lord, this resting of the Scriptures to the destruction, please. I pray, Father, that Lord, you would strengthen these people and help them to grow in grace and in the knowledge of you.